Morning, church. My name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. We just sung the gospel story that we were once lost but have been brought near to be called the children of God. It's a wonderful mystery how the heart moves from hardened and distant to near and soft, and it's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're continuing in our Gospel of Mark series this morning. We started this before Christmas. We'll continue it now. And I think it's profound, and there's something to be said for the fact that we're at the start of a new year, diving into the familiar. What I mean by that is that at this time of year, sometimes people, we make our resolutions, our decisions, our commitments. Maybe we've stuck with them so far. It's already January 5th. Maybe you've already struggled. But there's a sense of newness and freshness in the air. There's an anticipation for what might be to come in the days, weeks, and months this year will bring. And what I would love is that as we approach the familiar of the Gospel of Mark, we would approach it with that same anticipation. That we would approach these familiar stories, including our parable this morning, with a hunger to discover the truths found here. Because isn't that what makes the scripture living and active? Is that no matter how many times we've turned these same pages, the Lord has something for us this time, today, this morning. I found something new for my own soul as I was listening to a sermon by a pastor named Mark Buchanan. We've had him here. We've shared some of his writings before. And so I want to share from his sermon some of the main points with you as we dive into today's passage. Today we look at Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. You can find it in the pew Bibles in front of you, and we'll all see it on the screen. It's the parable of the sower, the different soil types, begins like this. We hear the story as Jesus begins to teach by the lake. It says, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by and in his teaching said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. So other seed fell on good soil. It came up and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceit of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. This is the word of the Lord. So here we have Jesus doing the familiar. He is once again at the lake, and there is such a crowd that he gets into a boat and pushes off from the shore so that the shore and the hillside forms a natural amphitheater, not so unlike how we sit today, though it was crowded. And he begins to tell a parable. Now, parables, we know, are pictures of the kingdom of God. They're pictures of how God brings his kingdom to bear in your life, your neighborhoods, city, our world. But this parable, like many others, is a picture that is seemingly insignificant. It's of a farmer, a peasant farmer. He's a farmer that has few tools at his disposal, no technology like our farmers and orchardists would have today. This is a peasant farmer working in very marginal conditions. If parables are a picture of the kingdom of God, then this is a pretty impressive picture of how the kingdom works. The religious leaders, there were some in the crowd that day. You know what they were expecting from the kingdom of God? They were expecting the king to come and rule and conquer. They were expecting a revolutionary who would overthrow all of the powers of the day. Put into today's language, a CEO comes in to clean up the messy organization and make it profitable again. I mean, these are the kinds of images we're inclined to have in our mind when we think of a kingdom invading the earth. But here we have a farmer who went out to sow. And after sowing, he waits. He waits with little to do but hope and pray for the right mixture of rain and sun so that he can get a harvest. It's a picture of deepest trust and wildest hope. Deepest trust and wildest hope. It's a picture that if we will allow it to transform our lives, we just might go and do likewise. We just might live our lives with deepest trust and wildest hope. But there's a problem within this parable. There's something going on with this farmer that raises some questions and concerns. And so I wonder if there was a farmer on the slopes of the sea that Jesus motioned to as he was teaching. Or I wonder if there were plainly obvious farmers in the crowd that Jesus motioned towards. Surely there would have been some sowers in the midst. What we know of the people who gathered around Jesus is that there was a mix of people, and many were common everyday people, likely peasant farmers. So Jesus' original audience would have eaten up this story. They would have said, a farmer, finally someone like us. Finally, this religious leader, this rabbi is speaking about someone like us. These are people who planted to survive. These are people who woke up each morning looking out the windows to the sky, hoping that the weather would be favorable towards what they needed for that day. With an audience full of people who had firsthand experience of sowing and waiting and hoping and praying, there's a question that must be asked. The question I see in this parable is, why so wasteful? I mean, does this farmer know what he's doing? Why? Why? If you've ever walked your land before as a farmer, you know where the paths are. You know where the rocks come up. You know where the weeds go wild. Why are you flinging and flinging and flinging your seed everywhere, hither and thither, with no care, so it seems, for where the seed lands? No restraint, no hesitancy. Put another way, why is the farmer so reckless with the seed? Is he ignorant? Is he new to this? Did he just purchased the land and has never walked it before the time came to sow? Can we ask, is he a fool? There's a tension we have to sit in with this parable that if we're not careful, we'll gloss over. As we continue through the parable and digest the narrative in its entirety, it becomes clear that this farmer knows something. He knows something. He knows what he wants to do, and this leads to a very deliberate strategy. He is no fool. He knows what he wants to do, and this leads to a very deliberate strategy. If we can just get into it and wrap our minds around what the sower knows, we just might find ourselves going and doing likewise. We might go and do and appear just as wasteful, just as reckless as we sow, like we are called to. So what does the sower know? Well, there's a few things. There's four, in fact. The first is this. The sower knows that this is no ordinary seed. This is potent stuff. Typical yield in this area of the world, in this time of history, was 7 to 1. So you plant a seed and you get 7 times more. That was a bumper crop. That was a praise Jesus crop for that day. And Jesus says, if this seed can just take root and have the right mix of sunshine and rain, it can see a minimum 30-to-1 yield, and that's just getting started. 60-to-1, and even that doesn't see its potential maxed out. Any farmers in the room, and definitely the farmers in Jesus' audience, would have been like, where is your source? Where are you getting these seeds from? I've got to know. The potential yield contained within the seed is nothing short of miraculous. When this seed gets hold, it's miraculous, and the farmer knows this. There is a potency here that if it gets loose in just one person's life, the minimum return is 30 times itself, and that's just when it's getting started. So the farmer sows the seed. This is no ordinary seed. The second thing the farmer knows is that there is seed to spare. Now again, this is nothing short of miraculous for Jesus' day. This was a day where frugality was the order of the day because scarcity was the reality of life. This was a day where for most people, frugality was the order of the day and scarcity was the reality of life. But do not miss that there is an unlimited supply of this seed. There is no hesitation in the farmer as he reaches back into his sack to grab another handful and fling it out again. There is no inkling in his mind that says, maybe when I reach in this time, I'll realize I just threw my last handful. There is none of that. There is an abundance with enough left over. We'll see coming up in Mark, and I don't want to steal this from when we'll get there, but we know the feeding of the 5,000 and then the 4,000 is coming. And both times the disciples are like, oh, I don't know what to do. There's not enough. And we think like, we'll give you the first time. We'll give you your doubt the first time there's a crowd of people that need fed. But the second time, come on, disciples. But yet we do this all the time, even in the church. I've worked at church for a few years now, going on, at least 15 in Christian not-for-profits and camper church. And the number one concern is the budget and the building. That it's like, what about the budget? We've got to save a little back. What about the rooftop units? What about that? What about the parking lot? And it's like, the parking lot? Why are we worried about the budget for the parking lot when Jesus calls us to be extravagant with our help and our hospitality towards others? But it's no surprise we find this in the church, because we do it in our own lives too. We all hold a little back, don't we? We all stop just short of uncomfortable, just short of extravagant, because what about that rainy day that just might come in the future? There is seed to spare. There is always bread to spare in the Father's house, because there's always more seed that can be sown. The Father can afford to be prodigal God to all of the prodigal children, because he spreads his seed lavishly upon the ground and there's more to spare. So the farmer knows this is potent seed. The farmer knows there is an abundance of seed. And the third thing he knows that I want to make sure we focus on this morning is this. There is a conspiracy that goes on between nature and the Holy Spirit that sees soils changed. Souls changed. Surely you know this. Surely you once were hard towards something of the gospel. You were closed in your understanding and accepting of it, but the Spirit made you soft. The soil that was once hard and rocky and shallow in you, the Spirit made deep, rich, and soft. Many of you are here in the room because of this movement of the Spirit. You used to be hard and shallow. You used to have these weeds that would come up and choke. Then there was a conspiracy that went on between nature and the Holy Spirit that changed the soil of your life, and suddenly what once was hard saw depth. Sometimes we attribute this to just age, maturing. Sometimes it's the journeying through deep, dark, hard things. It's the work of the Spirit. Where before we may have been like, no, I'll do it my way, thanks. I'm good on my own, I don't need that, I don't need you. And then suddenly, oh, the Holy Spirit comes and the soil changes. Aren't you here this morning because either the soil changed or the soil perhaps is changing? That suddenly you found a willingness to even enter into this space, questions and all. The miracle of the farmer is that he, the sower, never gives up on our hard-heartedness. See, isn't that how we've always understood this passage? And it seems that's how Jesus explains it when he sits down his disciples. Okay, here's the deal. There's some people like this. They're hardened to the gospel. They do not accept who I am and what I've done for them. And there's some people like this. They get really excited by it, but there's no roots and no foundation and no depth of understanding. And so it fizzles out, and there's weeds that spring up, and it just doesn't take hold. We've all heard sermons like this, haven't we? Heard this parable explained this way? But is that really all there is to the story? Here's my concern with that kind of sermon. Here's what I know about the human heart. This understanding of the parable that there's people like this and people like that. It's people like us and people like them. It's just that. It's us versus them. We walk out of church thinking, well, thank God I'm not like the rocky soil. Those people. And we probably have specific names and faces in mind. And how often I've seen myself with this understanding, both write people off saying, well, they're just hardened soil. That's just the way they are. And I use that to shirk my own responsibility to sow, to scatter, to fling the seed. It's what Jesus calls us to do. Oh, how quickly we forget where we came from ourselves. How hard we once were. And we write people off where wildest hope should abound. We write people off instead of falling to our knees in eager anticipation that the Spirit would do a mighty work in their lives. I want to flip the microscope in our last time together off of the us versus them, though it needs work and attention. I wonder, is it possible that there's something else for us today in this parable? Could it be that instead of talking about different people, the parable is talking about a person? A person. That rather than being this soil is this type of person and that soil is that type of person, we actually see different areas of life contained within a singular person. Isn't it true that inside of me, there are parts that the yield of the seed is pretty darn amazing? There are parts inside of me where the soil feels deep and rich and fertile, and I know that the seed has taken root and the yield might even be stretching towards 60 to 1. Yet there are other parts where I am painfully aware that the yield is not so good. There are parts where there's a battle still going on with the weeds and the jury is out on who will win, the seed or the weed, though we know how it ends. If I'm honest, there's some parts in me where for a long time I have to hold the sower and the seed at arm's reach saying, no, I'll do it my way, thanks. Good on my own. I guarantee you there are areas of your life where you desire to see a higher yield in your life. And if you don't desire it yet, the Father does. Whether it be a relationship that he wants to see flourish and grow into something more beautiful, or it be some negative self-talk of how you talk to yourself when you're alone or in the depths of your mind that he wants to transform, or your use of your finances and your time and your energy, the yield that the sower desires for you, do you desire it too? Is there anywhere in your life where you are wanting a bigger yield? Maybe it feels like for so long it's been rocky paths, stony soil, and you want to say yes where before all you've said is no. Where before it's felt like there is no possibility of hope, but as we start a new year and even as we've gathered this morning, you feel it breaking in saying, deepest trust, wildest hope, this too can change. Is it possible that in this parable we see, yes, the yielding where we say, Jesus, come, take my life. I accept your forgiveness, do what only you can do, but also the lifelong process of yielding again and again and again so that we might see a greater yield in every area of our life. Which brings us to the fourth and final thing that the farmer knows about the seed, and we cannot miss this. For it is the foundation of our deepest trust and wildest hope. The fourth thing is this: the life of the seed is none other than Jesus Christ. The reason this seed is so potent, the reason this seed can see the miraculous yield, is because the seed is the life of Jesus Christ. The reason the seed is so potent is because it's not just a theoretical idea but it's based on a person, the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And this God doesn't hold anything back. He recklessly flings the seed of his son out onto the world. Can you imagine if, and I'm so glad it's not, that as he walks along and he goes and he's reaching into the bag and he's flinging it out and he's flinging it out, all of a sudden he stops and goes, oh, not there. I've tried that spot before. It didn't work so well. I'm so glad it's not like that. That he doesn't go along and say, no, tried that one before, didn't take root, not going to waste my seed on that again. No, instead he flings the seed upon the ground in the hope that maybe today that person, that area of that life will allow the seed in, will yield so that they might see a bigger yield. Think of the stories in the gospel where people have been written off. Think of Zacchaeus, stinking little tax collector. How many people had given up on Jesus, on Zacchaeus, and Jesus comes along and says, Zacchaeus, come down. I need to come to your house today. I've got some seed to sow. I'm going to fling myself upon you. What about the woman caught in adultery, just this time caught? Meaning probably happened before, the town in an uproar, ready to destroy her. And Jesus says, I do not condemn you. Let me fling my life upon you. Or the woman that presses through the crowds just to touch his garment. And we get her thoughts that if only I touch the hem of his robe, then I will be saved. And Jesus' power goes out. The seed goes out and covers over her sickness. What about the thief on the cross who in his last breath experiences a softening of the heart? We have a God who appears wasteful but knows exactly what he is doing. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. We have a song that I want us to sing that I think will help to further plant in us this idea. It's one familiar to us. The farmer, our father, knows something. He knows about the potency of the seed. He knows about the abundance of the seed. He's deeply intimate with the details of the Holy Spirit's work to change the soil of our lives, of every area of our life. He knows exactly what he's doing, and he will not hold back. He is not tight-fisted. The prodigal God is prodigal to all. Instead, he scatters and flings. And so this morning, the invitation is to yield, to say, perhaps for the very first time, God, would you come into my life? I surrender to you. I yield. God, would you come and make me new into a child of the you? And what area do you need to yield this morning if you've already made that decision? To say afresh, God, would you fill me anew? Would you make me into something new this year, Jesus? When we get to the end of this year and stand in January, would we look back and say, look at the yield that Jesus did in me and through me. Only he could have done that. There were parts of me that were so hardened towards the Father, yet the Holy Spirit came and softened and made new. Would you yield yourself to Jesus this morning so that we might see together as a family of God and as a city the Father's yield on display so that many more would come to know him? Let's sing together.